Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, God is good. Amen? Amen. All the time. Sometimes, you know, we've never really settled in. Some churches, they do this thing where the preacher or someone else says, God is good. And then the congregation responds, all the time. And then he says, all the time. And they said, God is good. Has anybody experienced that before in any church? Yeah, so sometimes. So let's try that way. God is good. And all the time. Yeah, so there's that. But we never really did that well. It was just kind of like, God is good, amen. And then people say amen. And then, well, half of the people say amen, and the other half say all the time, and then feel awkward about it. I don't mind the awkwardness, though. Listen, if we believe that coming together as God's people requires us to never be awkward, we're all in trouble. Amen? Because there's plenty of times I am, there's plenty of times you are, but part of the point is that we're supposed to come together and know that our Heavenly Father welcomes us to come as we are, be who we are, and become who He's called us to be. So if He welcomes us as we are, then we can do the same for each other. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, earlier this week, I was driving in the car with my son, and we saw a billboard for the lottery. You guys seen this billboard out on I-75? Anybody seen it? $53 million, I think it was. And so he showed us, and he asked me, he said, hey, Daddy, what are those numbers for? So that was an opportunity for me to explain to my son the concept of odds. And I don't mean like, odds versus even. I mean the likelihood that something's actually going to happen. So for instance, the likelihood that our lyrics and ProPresenter system are going to come back online, I'm going to say is really good odds because Ray does a great job at that sort of thing. So that'll come up in a second. The likelihood that I'm going to have to keep talking and killing time, I don't know. But it looks like he fixed it. Can you give a hand to Mr. Ray? He does a great job making it happen. Thank you, sir. So we're talking about odds. And so I got to explain to him. I said, okay, imagine I had a dollar. And in one hand, I had the dollar. And in the other hand, I had nothing. So I give you one guess. So let's do this together. Let's have a little math lesson. So if I have a dollar in one hand and nothing in the other, and you get one guess, what are your odds of getting that guess right? 50%, right? Or one out of two, right? If I had three boxes, and in one of those boxes there was a dollar, and you got one guess, what are your odds? One out of three, right? If I had 3 million boxes or 30 million boxes and you bought a ticket that gave you the right to guess, right? How many? So, right. So we go on and we started talking about odds. And odds are the things we're going to talk about tonight are things you have experienced. And if not yet, you certainly will, because tonight I want to talk to you about death and politics. Tell your neighbor, that sounds fun. If you have a Bible, go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's somewhere in the middle of your Bible. You can take a look at Psalms and Proverbs right there in the middle. After Proverbs, you'll find Song of Solomon. After that, you'll find Ecclesiastes. And we have been, just kidding, Song of Solomon is after Ecclesiastes. If you've ever gotten the order of books in the Bible wrong, it's okay, me too. Now, we've been talking about this series called Under the Sun, How to Live Well and Finish Strong. And what we've been exploring is what this man named Solomon discovered. Now, Solomon was a king of Israel thousands of years ago, but he was called the wisest man who ever lived. And he was filled with wisdom from God. He was also filled with money and had power and had a kingdom. So he had the resources to do what most of us could only dream of, actually get answers to all of his questions. I wonder, have you ever had a question that you really wish you had an answer for and you had no way to get it? Oh, so frustrating sometimes. But he had the ability, so he did. And what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes are the things that he discovered as he devoted his time and his fortune and his mind to discovering how do you find significance in this life and how do you find satisfaction in this life. And that modifier, by the way, in this life is really important. What we talked about starting in week one, this is week seven, by the way. Week eight. Boom, it's coming along. In week one, we discovered that the scope of the book of Ecclesiastes, and therefore the scope of most of our time together, is very intentional. He's not talking about eternity. He's not talking about everlasting life and salvation and heaven and hell. He's really just talking about how do you live life under the sun, here and now. And so that's what we've been exploring together. Now, that said, I want to invite you to go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through verses 1 through 14 tonight, but we're going to do it in chunks. Everybody say chunks. Maybe you're a person who likes the creamy peanut butter, but tonight is not your night. Tonight is a chunky night. So if you don't have a Bible, you can look around you and you'll find a hardback black one. That's the Holman Christian Standard Bible from which I preach. You can follow along in whatever translation you prefer if you have it. Let's read this first one together. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it. You can follow along. Here is what Solomon says. He says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." Okay, so right out of the gate, how many of you hear that and kind of think, huh? Like, I'm happy that I had a day of birth. In fact, I'm so happy that I celebrate it every year on December 1st, which is coming up. Wow, how did that happen? But we find here, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Verse 2, "It is better to go to a house of mourning," that means sadness or weeping, not the opposite of night. "Better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Grief is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning." There's that word again. "But the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. It is better to listen to rebuke from a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. For like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is futile. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the mind." And he finishes off here in verse 8, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray for your wisdom as we explore this together. Holy Spirit, I pray you would touch us right where we need it and help us understand what you have for us tonight. Your right now word, in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, we have seven comparisons. And I thought it would be interesting to just put them side by side, because sometimes you can kind of read it in order here. But I like charts, and I like diagrams, and I like things laid out nicely. So I did that for you here. And so we have here seven comparisons. A good name versus perfume. And I thought at first, like, what do they have to do with anything? Well, we'll get to that. We have a day of death versus the day of birth. We have a house of mourning versus a house of feasting. Grief versus laughter. A wise person's rebuke versus a fool's song. The end of a matter versus the beginning of a matter. A patient spirit versus a proud spirit. Now, let me just ask, take off the first one and take off the last one, because I think we'd all like a good name, right? We all want people to speak well of us, and most people wouldn't mind perfume, especially the ladies, maybe some guys too. You can admit that here. It's a safe place. I think most people would agree, I'd like to have more patience, and I wouldn't like to be proud. But those five in the middle, look at the ones on the left, and look at the ones on the right. And I don't know about you, but if I get to choose, like if I get invited to the buffet of life, and I get my little plate, like I'm going to Golden Corral, and I step up, and I realize I didn't wear big enough pants for this, right? But I get to choose what I'm going to get in life. I would much rather have the things in the right column. I would rather have my day of birth, and I'd rather have feasting and laughter and songs, maybe not a fool's song, but I like songs, and I like beginning things, right? I don't really look forward to, at least not in a human sense, the day of death or that place of grief and mourning. I don't enjoy rebukes when they come necessarily. I mean, I appreciate them if they're from wise people. And gosh, the end of a matter, I remember when I was 8 years old, I finished the Star Wars trilogy books. I read the original ones, the good ones, right? I read A New Hope, and I read The Empire Strikes Back, and I read The Return of the Jedi. And I remember sitting on the bottom bunk of our little bunk bed where I shared with my brothers in our rental house in San Carlos Park. And I remember being curled up in the corner, reading that last page of Return of the Jedi, and I cried. I was so upset and sad at the end of the matter because I love those books. And then there's been a lot of other things in my life that have come to an end, and I was sad because the end of a matter is not always what I'm hoping for. I wonder, am I alone in this? Is there anybody else who would typically rather most of the things on the right-hand column than on the left most of the time? Yeah, of course we would. So why is it then that Solomon, who has had plenty of time with feasting and laughter, he's had plenty of resources to get all the perfume he wants for whatever reason he wants it, he's heard plenty of songs, he's begun plenty of things, why is it that Solomon is saying that the things on the left are better than the things on the right? Because that's exactly what he says. And I started thinking about this and praying about it and coming to this understanding, well, here's what he's talking about. The things on the left, when we meditate on the reality that all of us will have a day of death, when we don't run from, but rather run to and embrace those seasons of mourning and grief, when we don't stuff them down and pretend they're not there, when we embrace the pain, when we accept the rebuke of someone who cares about us and knows what they're talking about, and we internalize it, all of these things actually help us enjoy our feasting and our laughter and our songs and our beginnings better because they put them in perspective. See, when you begin to understand and accept the reality of your mortality, when you begin to understand the reality of pain and simply accept it, it gives you a whole new appreciation for those moments of feasting and joy and songs there. We don't take them for granted. Last week, I was struggling with a cold, and it was one of those things where for a couple of days, 2 or 3 days, I couldn't breathe through my nose. You know that feeling when you're lying in bed and you're just like, dear God, I just want to breathe. And for me, it was only a few days thing. For many people, that's a regular reality for them. But I remember coming out of that and just being so much more appreciative of the ability to breathe because I'd been without it. And so Solomon's reminding us that when we ignore the hardships of life, we miss out on the true depth of the joy of life. Maybe we could say it this way then, because not only is he talking about enjoyment, but he's also talking about, well, let's just read it. When we remember our mortality, it helps us leave a better legacy. Because that first bit, remember I said, well, what does a good name have to do with perfume? Well, you have to understand a cultural thing, because in our day, typically you think of perfume as something you wear when you're going out on a night on the town or something you're celebrating, right? It's typically a cosmetic addition. But in this context, for most people, they didn't have the money for perfume just to make them smell nice in their everyday affairs. But what they would spend their money on was when they died, they would get perfume to embalm the body. In fact, we see this in Jesus' life. At the end of the Gospels, after Jesus has been taken down from the cross, it says that Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus, two wealthy men who were followers of Jesus, they took his body down and they embalmed him with perfumes and spices. And then they laid him in the tomb. And we find that early on the first day of the week, Mary and Martha and some of the women who had followed Jesus, they brought perfume. Why? Because in the ancient world, perfume was primarily used at the time of death to cover the stench of decay. And so what Solomon is saying is, you know what's even better than perfume? When you die, listen, all of us will die. And he's saying, you know what's even better than perfume to make you smell nice for the moment? What's even better than that is that your life will have created a fragrance of good works and a good name so that people will remember you when you're gone, so that your legacy will be the thing that leaves an impact, not some perfume. We could say it this way, that perfume is used to cover up the stench of death, but a good name is the fragrance of a worthy life. And not only that, but a good name, it bears benefits even while you still live, right? People are going to trust you more. People are going to be more interested in being your friend if you have a reputation in advance. But sometimes the thing we need more than anything else to clarify our decisions is to remember that the day will come when we'll die and we'll have no more ability to make good decisions. So choose wisely now so that you can receive the benefit later. Here's a question I would invite you to consider to apply this in your own life. What are you going to do to leave a good name when you die? It's really that simple. I find that so many people in our culture today, and in fact, you could argue that our culture as a whole promotes this kind of lifestyle. Live for today. Enjoy right now. Carpe diem is a phrase we often hear. Seize the moment. Seize the day. There's another one I've heard, YOLO. Anybody heard YOLO? It means you only live once. And the idea of that is typically you only live once, so party it up. Enjoy your fool's songs. Enjoy your house of feasting. Enjoy your day of laughter because you won't have it forever. I believe that Solomon is reminding us, YOLO, you only live once, so make it count for something bigger than just this moment. What are you going to do to leave a good name when you die? Because death comes for us all. Now, this week I've been getting a bunch of text messages. And there have been text messages that are asking me, hey, are you registered to vote? Text messages that are saying, hey, don't forget to vote. Text messages saying, hey, you should vote for me. Or you should vote for this person. You should vote for that. Anybody else got these text messages? Right? Getting your hand workouts today. Hope you're okay with that. Yeah, I've been getting these text messages and it's really annoying because I fully plan on voting. I gotta make a note to self to do my proper research, right? But here's the thing. Politics are everywhere. Not just now as we approach the midterms, but here's the thing about politics. Politics are not just about government. They're also about navigating every relationship you have. And I got to confess that there's a part of me, especially around election season, that really just gets discouraged because I just think, you know, yeah, my vote matters. Yeah, it counts. Yes, I'm going to vote, absolutely, but gosh, there's so much corruption in politics and there's so much distrust in politics. And then I start learning more about different candidates and I just think, how do they even get in the position to run? That's not even fair. I could do a better job than that. Maybe I should run for politics. I can shake hands and kiss babies with the best of them. Hi, I'm Philip Gonzalez and I approve this message. Right? See? I could do that, right? But it's frustrating because I see so much corruption. And maybe you've been in a place in your life where you've seen corruption in politics as well, and it's frustrated you. Or you've seen corruption in business ventures or companies that you've been a part of. Or you've seen corruption in churches that you've been connected to. Or you've seen corruption in things that ought not be done in families that you belong to. There's any number of places that corruption can come about. But here's the thing about corruption. Whether it's in politics or religion or business or family or anywhere else, what we call corruption is really just the logical endpoint to a very simple idea that all of us are prone to fall into at one point or another. And here's the simple idea that is the root of corruption. My will be done. At the heart of every corrupt politician is simply a person who wants their will to be done. They've lost sight of serving the public and they want to hold on to their power or get their financial kickbacks or whatever it happens to be. At the heart of every boss who's not willing to do extra work to take care of their employees but rather wants to enforce, make them do extra work to help him or her do better is simply this idea of my will be done. At the heart of every family unit where there's a parent who refuses to admit that they're ever wrong and refuses to be inconvenienced for the good of someone else, my will be done. At the heart of every church split where one group is pitted against another, not because they have deeply felt convictions, but because they have preferences they're unwilling to let go of, is this heart. My will be done. And corruption crops up in all sorts of places. And so when we talk about politics, it's not just about government. It's about any relationship where people are trying to navigate who gets their way. And in that context, let's take a look at what Solomon has to say about it. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 5 through 10, you'll notice we're backtracking a little bit. I think it's important to get the context. Talking about some political theories. Here's what he writes. Verse 5, it is better to listen to rebuke from a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. For like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is futile. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the mind. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. There's that word again. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? Since it is not wise of you to ask this. I love this. Why were the former days better than these? Man, I remember the good old days when you could trust politicians. Does anybody want to deceive themselves and think that's actually ever was true? No, of course not. Solomon's reminding us of several things in here. Let's take a look. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. So here's what I found out. When I watch political ads or when I read political articles, which to be fair isn't a lot, my father was a political science major and he loves politics. I love music and art and philosophy. And you don't find a lot of that in the opinion pages of your local newspaper. So when I do, though, I'm amazed at how many people just ride right up into positions of political power, not because they have better policies or a better track record of success, but because they talk pretty, because they tell people what they want to hear, because they give people what they want to have. Forget the future. Let's just feel good right now. Have you noticed that politics often takes that tone? The people just, if they talk well, if they tell the people what they want to hear, they get elected. And then only later do you find out that they're not really the best person for the job at all. Some people want to listen to the song of fools because it makes them feel good, but Solomon's reminding us, hey, it's better to listen to someone who really knows what they're doing, even if they're telling you something you don't want to hear. It's better to listen to a rebuke from a wise person. But he reminds us then, for like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is futile. I love his poetic speech. He's saying, look, you know how quickly thorns burn up? Ever taken like little twigs or little sticks or little bits of things? They don't last long. He's saying, look, maybe somebody looks good on paper and he looks good on TV, but he's not going to last. You don't put your trust in someone just because they speak well or they tell you what you think sounds good. Do the research, do the digging to find out if they're really the best person for the job. And if not, Solomon reminds us this is futile. Or what about those people who they really look good on the outside, but they have character flaws on the inside, and we only find out later that extortion took that person who could have been so effective in making a difference in the world, but it ate away at their character and their credibility. Until all that was left was someone who was willing to sell out for a dollar. He talks about these things, and he reminds us too, and I got encouraged by this. In verse 8, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. This reminded me, watch this. This reminded me that when I'm watching things on TV about our political situation and it makes me mad, it's okay. Because just be patient. It'll change. Just hang in there. It'll switch. Our political system, like most, is a pendulum that just keeps going back and forth. And I see my friend Clayton smiling because he's sat through a few elections in his day. And you've seen the pendulum this way and that way and this way. So maybe you're in a spot where you like the direction things are heading as a country. Don't get too enamored by it. It's going to change. Maybe you're in a spot where you think this is a terrible direction as a country. Don't get angry and upset. It'll change. Solomon is reminding us, don't get worked up. Be at peace. Because the end of the matter is better. It'll get worked out. The question is, what will we do in the meantime? See, I found out that politics are one of those things that can kill your, here's a fun Christian-y word, testimony. Your ability to represent to someone else who Jesus is and what he's like can be incredibly damaged when you and I let our political frustrations damage our relationships. Listen, don't hear me saying it's not right to have convictions. Don't hear me saying that we shouldn't be involved in politics. Yes, be involved in politics. Yes, have convictions and defend them as best as you can. Yes and amen. But watch how you do it. There was a man named James who was a brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And I always found it interesting. What do you have to, like as evidence of the resurrection, what do you have to do to convince your brother that you're the Son of God and the Savior of the world? You probably have to predict your own death and resurrection and then do it, right? That James would believe that his brother, the guy he grew up with, was the Son of God and his Savior and Lord, that's a pretty impressive statement as to the reality of the resurrection. But James said this in his writings in the New Testament. He said that the wisdom, right, because we're talking about wisdom here as well. He says the wisdom from above is first peaceable and gentle and full of good fruit. So if you want to have political conversations, go for it, but don't let your spirit rush to be angry, because anger resides in the heart of fools. And as a reminder, verse 10, once again, don't say, why were the former days better than these? They weren't. But God will be with you. He will be with us. He's not going anywhere. We could say it this way, by the way, just on a real practical note, because we do have some voting to do coming up Tuesday. I do hope you will vote. Just because a person speaks smoothly doesn't mean they're going to act wisely. And we live in a culture that has been reshaped by Twitter and reshaped by highlight reels on news broadcasts, and it can be real tempting to go with the person who sounds the nicest, the sounds the best, looks the best, but just because a person speaks smoothly doesn't mean they're going to act wisely. So here's an encouragement to apply it. How are you going to pick the people you support? How are you going to do that? Not just in the election on Tuesday, but when there's an opportunity for division in your company, when there's a situation of conflict in your family, who are you going to support? Who are you going to get behind? How are you going to pick the person that you lend your support? Well, the answer to that, I would argue, is actually found, or perhaps we could say a different way, a better solution or a strategy for that is found in the next passage. Continue with me. We'll finish out the passage together. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 11 through 14, the key to death and politics. Here's what Solomon writes. Wisdom, everybody say wisdom. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun, because wisdom is protection as silver is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that no one can discover anything that will come after him. So I love this, right? Because we're talking about death, and that comes for all of us. And so how are we going to make choices that will leave a legacy when we're gone? And we're talking about politics, which affects all of us. And we're talking about, how do you choose the person you're going to get behind in whatever arena you need to? How do you do that? Well, Solomon says that wisdom is the way. And I found it interesting that he compares it. He says wisdom is as good as an inheritance. Maybe you don't know this. Did you know that there's a lot of money involved in politics? Have you heard this? Did you know this? Yeah? Yeah, that's kind of how it works, right? You've got lobbyist groups. You've got campaign contributions. You've got advertising dollars. Money is the grease that keeps the political wheels moving. But Solomon is saying, hey, you know what? You could get an inheritance, and you could get a lot of money, but wisdom is better. Maybe you know this too. Money is a great way to ensure your future security for the most part, right? If you have a lot of money, it's a lot easier to not worry about the future. Now, it's not a guarantee. Maybe you've known people like I have that had a lot of money and still had terrible things happen to them. But by and large, given the choice between not having money for your future and having money for your future, who would say, I'll take that one, right? Yeah, I'll totally take that one. But here, Solomon is reminding us, he's saying, look, money to ensure your future security. Money to promote your political ideas. Money to move your agenda forward or keep someone else from pulling you into theirs. Money, silver, that's great, but wisdom is better. Because when the money dries up, the wisdom is still there. When the money runs out, the wisdom remains. In fact, sometimes it's only after the money runs out that you realize how much wisdom you gained through the experience, right? And at least you can have something to show for it. I'd argue that what he's saying really could be simply boiled down to this. When you pursue wisdom over wealth, you get the best of both. See, part of the power of wealth is that it gives you options. If you have plenty of money, you can choose what you want to do. But what good is having options if you don't know which one to pick? One of the things about wealth is that it provides comfort. But when you have gained godly wisdom, you can learn how to have contentment in whatever circumstance. The Apostle Paul was a man who was a follower of Jesus, and he had gone through all sorts of incredible hardships. He'd been beaten. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been left for dead. He'd been chased out of city after city after city. He'd been, beaten, right? He was beaten a lot. And he said this. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. And the reason he could say that was because he had had a relationship with Jesus that gave him the wisdom of knowing how to prioritize what really matters most. See, when you pursue wisdom over wealth, you get the best of both. What's interesting is that our guy Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, that's actually his story too. So there was this moment when God came to him in a dream when he was getting ready to take over the kingdom from his father. And God asked him, what do you want? You want wealth? You want power? You want influence? And Solomon said, no, give me wisdom because I need to know how to rule rightly. And God told him, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the wealth too. Now, let me be really clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you reach some, special threshold of wisdom, kind of like at the fair when you have that big mallet and you have that big thermometer with a bell on top and you try to hit the thing on the bottom and make the thing. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what that's called? I don't know. I just call it the hammer hitty bouncy thing, right? So I'm not saying that there's some sort of a bell at the top of the heavenly hammer hitter bouncy thing that if you get enough wisdom, all of a sudden, ding, 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 congratulations, now you get rich. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the reason we want money is so we can have comfort or we can have security or we can have options or we can have influence. Money is a tool to get those things, but wisdom can bring you on a path that will help you discover the things you wanted all along, even if they're different than what you thought you did. So here's the question then, for you and for me, if we want to apply this, what habit can you start to get more wisdom in your heart? Because at the end of the day, you've heard it said, money doesn't grow on trees, right? Well, neither does wisdom. You got to look for it, be open to it, do things to pursue it. And that's why I'm glad you're here. And that's why I'm glad you're taking the time to listen to the teaching of God's word. That's a great way. Maybe for you, it's looks like calling up a friend or an acquaintance who has some wisdom in an area of business or an area of relationships and or some other area and sitting down and just listening. Buy them lunch and let them talk to you and share their wisdom. Maybe for you, it looks like being more intentional about your reading time or about listening to audiobooks or podcasts that will help you learn and grow. Hey, nothing wrong with Netflix and watching movies and enjoying life, but maybe there's time you could allocate not just to entertainment, but to growing in wisdom in your heart. But I was thinking about this too, how we're talking about death and politics. And if you boil it all down, Solomon's basic idea, he says at the end here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that no one can discover anything that will come after him. And this idea of you never know what's coming next, you don't know what happens when you die, that's an idea that's woven all throughout Ecclesiastes. But what was interesting to me was that Solomon was called the wisest man who ever lived, but we know something that Solomon didn't know. We know something that Solomon never could have even imagined. And it's something that we find written down for us by a man named Luke. If you have a Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 22. It's in your New Testament, the second portion of your Bible, and it is the third book of that Testament. See, in Luke chapter 22, Luke had taken these stories of Jesus and he'd collected them together, and what he'd done was he put them in an orderly account. And Luke says in the beginning of his, we call it a gospel. He didn't call it a gospel. He just called it his book or his writings. And he says in the beginning of his writing, he says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. See, Luke had taken extensive time to connect with people who were eyewitnesses of the very events that Luke wanted to record for future generations. And it was from these eyewitness accounts that he pulled together his story of Jesus' life and teaching. And then he includes this episode. And it's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And listen to what Jesus says in response to something that came up when his disciples, his followers, well, they had an issue with wanting my will to be done. Verse 24, then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the, what's that word? Greatest. I want to be the greatest, Jesus. Don't tell Jesus that. I think I'm better than you. You think you're better than me. No. And so they're discussing this, right? But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But, everybody say but. But, this is key. Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. See, the message in our world is really clear. If you want to get things done, you need power, and you need money, and you need influence, and you need to push to enforce your way. And that's how politics tends to work. But Jesus steps in to this moment where his disciples are doing their own little version of political wrangling, and he says to them, hey, let me show you a better way. Let me show you the way of Jesus. Here's what he was coming to show them. Jesus shows us that politics will always be present, but they don't have to define our decisions. Maybe you're in a situation right now where there's conflict in your work or in your family, and you're trying to do whatever it takes to kind of get yourself in a better position to make it happen the way you think it should. And there's nothing wrong with trying to make wise choices to ensure good results, but be careful the way you do that. Jesus said he didn't come to lord it over anybody, and he didn't come to wield his power to change the world around him. He came to serve the world around them, because in serving, we are set free. Politics will always be present, but they don't have to define our decisions. The key to politics. But it's interesting that he said this right after he had given another address to his disciples. And this one is found just a few verses earlier. You can read it in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. Because if we've talked about politics today, we've also talked about death. And Jesus was no stranger to death. It happened all the time in the world around him, and he was well aware. At this moment, like you need to know, at this moment, he's sitting in a room, probably a low-ceilinged, long room with a long table. It's likely that his disciples and he would be reclining on cushions next to a low table. And the meal prepared was the meal of Passover. And Passover celebrated the deliverance of the Jews out of Egypt, but it was accompanied with a sign. And that sign was that they were to kill a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it over their doorpost. This is all found in Exodus, the great story of deliverance. Death was the gateway to life for them. And so Jesus was well aware of the power of death, and he was well aware that in 24 hours from this point, he would be right on the cusp of his own death. And in that context, here's what he did as he and his disciples observed the Passover. Verse 14 says this, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so in this moment, Jesus is reminding his disciples the same thing that he's been telling them for weeks now, that death is coming for him. And in fact, death is the reason that he came. And he shares with them that he wants to make, through his death, a new covenant with them. And a covenant is a word that we don't use a whole lot in our society, but maybe you've heard it in the context of marriage. A covenant is an unconditional promise to someone else that no matter what they do on their part, you are committing to them to hold up your part. And so Jesus makes his new covenant, and he uses this illustration of Passover, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, "Here's what I'm going to do for you." And here's the essence of the covenant: my life for your life. I give up my life so that you can have it instead. And he said something too in a different book. A man named John, who was another follower of Jesus, who recorded his experiences, John writes down the extended discussion that Jesus had with his disciples on this very night. And this is what John records in John 14, verses 18 through 19. Jesus said this to them, knowing that he was going to die, telling his disciples that he would be gone. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." This is him promising his resurrection. He says, "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me." And then this, in my Bible, I have it underlined, "Because I live, you will live too." Here's the good news. There is a 1 out of 1 chance that you will die. Unless Jesus comes again, and then all bets are off. But other than that, there's a 1 in 1 chance that you will die. But here's the good news. Jesus shows us that death will always find us, but it doesn't have to keep us. He's reminding his disciples here that he is offering his own life so that he can secure resurrection for them. And maybe you're in a place now where you're worried about death. You think about it. That happens to many people, all different stages and ages. You don't have to fear it, because if you're in Christ, death is not the end, it's only the beginning. But maybe it's not physical death that is something that is in your heart now. Maybe it's the death of a relationship or the death of a dream. Maybe it's the death of the hope you had for a better life someday, and you've just found yourself on the edge of giving up that things could ever be better. And if that's you, I want you to know that death will always find us. We will have heartbreak. We will have things fall apart that we didn't want to. We will have tragedy in our lives, but it doesn't have to keep us, because Jesus is alive. The resurrection is real. There is hope for a better tomorrow, and he gives us help to get there. And though Solomon thought that there was no way to know what happens next, Jesus says there is. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who trusts in me will never die." That doesn't mean we won't let our physical bodies go, but it means our spirits will live on, and one day he'll give us a brand new body just like his, and a brand new home just like his, and a brand new hope just like his. And the good news is death will always find us, but it doesn't have to keep us. And that's the kind of good news that can give you and me hope wherever we find ourselves under the sun. And so tonight, we finish off our time by observing this symbol that Jesus gave us to remember his promise that though he would die then, he would rise next and give resurrection to us. So I'd like to ask Jim and Clayton, if they would, to come and pass out the elements. This is a symbol called communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, and it's a reminder of this very episode that we just read in the life of Jesus. And it's a reminder of the sacrifice he made on our behalf and of our opportunity to participate in it. So we find elsewhere in the New Testament the story of the Apostle Paul. Paul, like I mentioned earlier, was a follower of Jesus who had been transformed. And he said this. He said, speaking about receiving the Lord's Supper, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he said, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." I don't believe that he wrote that to make us fear, but to give us hope. That even if you're in a place where you're not right with God, you can be made right with him. Even if you're in a place when you know that things in your heart aren't the way they should be, things in your life aren't the way they should be, you can have a better day. You can make a better choice. You can choose to say yes to Jesus and say no to whatever sin or whatever shame or whatever thing is holding you back. Let today be the day when you say yes to Jesus. Maybe for you it's an issue of a habit that you know you need to break, and you need his Holy Spirit power to break it. Maybe today is your day of deliverance. Maybe today it's a day there's sin in your life and you know you need to repent of it and turn away from it, and Jesus is going to give you the strength to do the right thing when you say yes to him. Maybe today is a day that you know God is calling you to forgive someone. And forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did was okay. It means you're choosing not to hold it against them anymore, because God doesn't hold your sins against you anymore either. I don't know what it is that God wants to do in your heart, but my encouragement is this. As we prepare to receive the elements together, say yes to Jesus. His ways lead to life. His truth leads to healing. His power leads to joy. So say yes to Jesus today, whatever that looks like.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.